You are listening to Cornfield Theology. I am one of the hosts. My name is Brooks. I am here with my pastor, Sean Powers.
What's up, homie?
And
it's been a couple weeks, hasn't it?
Dude, first of all, well, you know what? First of all, let's introduce. We have a guest today, a good friend of ours named Peter Privatera.
How you doing, Peter?
Good, doing well. Thank you for having me.
So Peter's connected with us over Skype, and we're going to talk today about our journey with our understanding and our practical application of the Bible's teaching on God's sovereignty. But
hold on a second.
We're going to hold on a second.
We got to talk sports. All right, Peter, questions.
Yes.
Brooks doesn't like talking about sports because he's, athletically inept?
First of all. I'm so
what are
a
your favorite
huge
sports
soccer fan.
Okay, soccer. All right, that's it.
Okay,
What are your favorite? Do you have like a favorite teams?
Absolutely, Philadelphia all the way.
Okay, we're done. We're done. Conversation.
Yeah.
Eagles.
Eagles. Yeah, Eagles. Phillies. Sixers. Flyers. Absolutely.
That's crazy.
So the Vikings played Philadelphia Eagles this year, correct?
Did they play already?
They did.
Yeah.
You don't even remember the outcome of that game.
No, I think the Eagles lost. I think I blocked it out of my mind.
Thank you. Yeah, I can see why.
So
we're letting Eagles fans on this podcast. Is that what we're really saying here?
See, here's the thing. The kingdom of God, there is no Jew, no Greek, nor no Eagles fan, no Vikings fans, no male nor female. Here's the thing. We're not going to spend time on this podcast focusing on the ephemeral, and we have the eternal. Okay. So,
great point.
Very good,
done.
Thanks for being with us, Peter.
Dude, yeah, man, we are really excited to have you on. I'm glad that you're a friend to both of us. I'm glad you're willing to spend time with us, and I'm sure that this topic will be a benefit to our local church and to our friends and listeners.
Yeah.
So I just want to ask, I guess the first question, the first step in anybody's journey with their understanding of God's sovereignty within a Christian understanding is conversion. There's a point where we repent and believe in Christ and we're saved. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And so my first question to you guys, how did that happen? How did the Lord draw you to himself? And what did that look like theologically for you at that point? How were you working through that in your mind?
Yeah. Go ahead, Peter.
Okay. Well, are you thinking conversion or sovereignty specifically?
Conversion initially. Yep.
Yeah. Well, you know, in the Lord's providence, I was raised in a really it's a wonderful Christian home. My father valued the church, the scriptures, Christian fellowship, prayer, and led us to Christ continually. So I really did have the benefits of a loving Christian home, and was was brought to the Lord in many ways, family worship and the church itself. And so you know, I can't say I listened a whole lot to the preaching at 8 years old.
Yeah.
I did a lot of sleeping in church, but I did gain a clear and simple understanding of the gospel, and
Amen.
I do remember trusting the Lord. And it wasn't for many years till I realized that God was behind all of that. Of course,
man. I wasn't raised in a Christian home per se. But I came to the Lord when I was 8, and I think I had a very wrong understanding of the gospel prior to that, and I just thought that it made you better than everyone else, right? And and so I would go forth anytime they were like, oh, come forward if you want to give your life to Christ. I was all about it because I was like, dude, I'm just going to be like infinitely better than everyone else because I've been a Christian 10 times over.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and my story is even a little more different. Like I grew up in a good Irish Catholic home, right?
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Sean Patrick Powers.
Wow.
Oh, yeah. And not only that, a very liberal home. Like, my parents were Democratic Socialists before Bernie Sanders made it cool.
Wow.
And so, all that to say, I mean, I love my parents. I'm grateful for them. But didn't hear the gospel until I was a senior in high school. And I heard it from a prosperity preaching church. It was like,
really?
Yeah. It's like, what? I've never heard that before. And then
that's what's going to happen this week, by the way, when Kanye West goes to Joel Osteen's church on Sunday.
Oh, he's going to get so much flack on Twitter.
Dude, he already is. 11 a.m. service at, what's the name of the church? What's Joel Osteen's church called? I don't remember.
I don't know.
I blocked that out.
Who needs to know? Yeah. Kanye is going to be there. So yeah. They're going to hear the gospel for the first time, yeah. probably ever.
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, man. We like to take shots, don't you?
Take shots at Osteen? Yeah.
You're a professional.
Dude, honestly, I think my stance on Osteen's probably a little bit more moderate than most. But yeah.
Anyway, moving on. But the wonderful thing is that God, by his grace, draws his people to himself. And from an array of backgrounds, too, right?
Yes.
If you had seen me in my early 20s, I was the farthest thing from God. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he drew me to himself and, put me on my knees in repentance. And it's interesting about conversion. We talk about testimonies and conversion. You know, for me, like at the time, it's like me doing the work. But then as you grow and you read the Bible, you realize, and you see the depth of your own sin, you realize it was all God.
Yeah, absolutely.
It was in his sovereignty in which I was saved, in which you were saved, in which, anyone is saved.
Right. So for me, I want to move into talking about how we gained our understanding of God's sovereignty.
Yeah, yeah.
And I love that I actually didn't really get that from preaching and teaching. I got it from when I was 14 years old. I began to be discipled really for the first time, and I was really learning to get into the Word. And my theology developed out of that. And I remember one time talking to my my piano teacher, actually. I think I was like 16 or 17. I was talking to my piano teacher and saying something because I knew he was a Christian. And he was like, "Oh, Brooks, that's Calvinism. That's not good." And I'd never heard of
How
Calvinism.
How dare you?
Wow.
I'd never heard of Calvinism before. Yeah. And I asked him what it was. And he said, "Go home and look it up." And
what
I think I probably read through.
That caused him to think that?
I was telling him about probably a sermon that I listened to, or I don't know, maybe Ephesians 1. I don't really remember. But I remember going home and I looked it up and I probably found a Wikipedia article or Ligonier or something. But I just remember going through the list of like Tulip, I think is what it outlined.
Yeah, right.
And I was like, dude, I agree with all this already.
Yeah.
I'm a Calvinist. And yeah. I went to my pastor to his astonishment the next day and was like, I'm a Calvinist.
He's like, no! So Peter, let's ask you. When did you first encounter the sovereignty of God, or even aspects of Reformed theology, we can call it Calvinism as well?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. I grew up in what we call an Arminian church, so free will was the value there. But remarkably, they had a high view of Scripture. I don't think it's that uncommon, and actually a really high view of sovereignty, really in all things, except for salvation.
Oh, sure.
So if you were to talk about God ordering our steps or bringing everything to pass according to his plan, there'd be complete agreement. The only disagreement would be, how did you come to Christ? How did you come to believe?
Right.
How did you come to realize you were a sinner? And so I had a lot of good foundational teaching, wonderful church, but it was in high school. I went to a Christian high school, and they had Reformed leanings, where the first time I really encountered election, and of course my response to that was disgust. How could that possibly be? That sounds horrific. I wrote a paper against it, using the passage from Peter about a dog returning to his vomit. So that was high school.
Creative. That's creative hermeneutics, man.
Yeah. And well, you do what you have to do to get there,
Yeah, right.
But then also on to Bible college and into pastoral ministry, I didn't have a strong apologetic against it. It was simply, or a strong argument against it. It was simply that it had been caricatured. Sovereignty in election or in salvation had been caricatured to where it was kind of a straw man in my thinking. But little by little, just in studying the Scriptures, it became clearer and clearer. And then I came into proximity to some brothers that I really appreciated, especially my friend Warren Betcher, who in talking about pastoral application and solving or approaching pastoral issues, he began to raise the concept of what we call the doctrines of grace or TULIP.
Right.
Reformed theology, and I began to interact with it more. And it was through that interaction that I came to see it in Scripture very clearly. And it had a remarkable impact on my life.
Wow. So you keep mentioning Scripture, and rightfully so. What are some key texts that, let's just say initially when you were wrestling, that really stand out and had an impact on your thinking in terms of moving toward clear Reformed categories, doctrines of grace, things like that? What are some texts you point yourself to, others to?
Yeah, also just define, you say doctrines of grace, we're just referring to TULIP.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, is the five points of Calvinism.
Right.
Yeah. I certainly mean that in the most basic sense. But certainly Ephesians 1 is right there. But Romans 9, well, I should back up and say, one of the things that was striking me at the time is when I would read, do my devotions, and it was remarkable that whatever I was reading, you know, I think I had been sort of trained by, just my experience, not that it was intentional per se, but to look at the way that the characters in the stories reacted, what was commendable, what wasn't commendable, and to emulate those good things. But as I began to study Scripture more and get that bigger picture, I began to see God behind it a lot more. And of course, that's a big part of the story of Joseph. But you can look at so many stories in the Old Testament, and the more you look at it, the more you see the hand of God, the intentionality behind it.
Right.
And I
think Job was a big one for me to begin to understand. And it may seem obvious now, but as I was a young man studying the Scriptures and looking at it more, you know, of course, I was always so impressed with the story of Job. But then to see that God was the one who really presented him to Satan and put a target on him,
mm-hmm.
and to begin to realize, oh, my goodness, God did this for his glorious purposes. Yeah. That was a big deal. Wow. And then looking at Romans 9 and Romans 8, Romans 9, beginning to follow the logic of that argument and not just sort of take the texts out here or there, but to follow the actual argumentation, it's really hard to come to any conclusion other than God's sovereign hand in salvation. And then probably one of the biggest things for me was John chapter 6, you know, where Jesus talks about no one's able to come to him.
Right.
Except the Father sends him.
Right.
And then this is sort of related, but then, you know, the story of Nicodemus, you know, Jesus telling him that he needs to be born again in John chapter
4. Yeah.
And then at the end of that, where Jesus says, you know, the wind blows where it will. Mm-hmm. And beginning to put all that together and realizing what he's telling Nicodemus is you can't come to God on your own.
Mm-hmm.
You need the Spirit of God to breathe on you, and then you need to be born again, which is something entirely outside of your capability.
Yeah.
So kind of connecting all those dots. Those are some of the big ones for me.
You know what's really crazy? At the beginning, a lot of people who see Calvinism in Scripture see God's sovereignty over salvation, I should probably say it in that way, that see God's sovereignty over salvation have a negative response to it, or they don't want to believe it. And that's what you said you had in the beginning, Peter. Which is crazy, especially because over time that it never really stays that way, because God's sovereignty and salvation is one of the greatest comforts to Absolutely. The believer. It's one of the greatest reasons we believe we have any hope of salvation at all.
Well, yeah, you connect this to pastoral ministry, and Peter can speak to this too, like even in counseling, and you're reminding people of God's sovereignty in their life, and that brings that can bring so much comfort and care, especially Absolutely. With people who are suffering.
Yeah.
So I look at the doctrines of grace and God's sovereignty they're beautiful. And they're beautiful in the life of the believer, and they can run so deep and bring such great comfort. You know, just quickly, Peter, as you were talking in some particular texts that impacted you, certainly for me in my early 20s, the story of Joseph really captured, you know, the sovereignty of God, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Also, I'm just going to throw in one particular text. I remember the moment I was reading this in my room by myself. I did some devos early in the morning, was newly saved, going to a kind of a charismatic Pentecostal church. And I read this, "I am the good shepherd," from John 10. "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice."
Awesome.
And man, that just loudly talks about the sovereignty of God and salvation. And that text really made an impact on my heart, in addition to Ephesians 1. In the which you talk about Romans 8 and Romans 9, and just the systematic thinking takes place throughout Romans in general.
So as we continue through time in our walk with Christ, our theology develops more, and our orthopraxy, the way that we practice our theology, develops as well, especially for those in ministry like you two. So Peter, how has your understanding of God's sovereignty developed since you began to seek the sovereignty of God and salvation in every aspect through the scriptures? Has that developed or changed at all over time? Has it been refined theologically at all, would you think?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, I was a pastor before I believed in election or God's sovereignty and salvation, and I was a pastor after. And the biggest immediate impact was just in my own laying aside of condemnation, beginning to grapple with condemnation, things that I didn't realize that many of the regrets that I experienced internally were the fruit of condemnation. And so I would even say I would have bouts with, probably people would say, depression, but just great discouragement, remembering some of my past, some of my sins and failures, and the sweetness of the grace of God that flooded my life after I began to recognize God's sovereignty and salvation. It really altered everything. What I began to realize over time, and this wasn't clear to me at first what was happening, but I began to realize that grace is only gracious if it's completely by God's choice and activity. And that if I base any of the the grace that I've accessed on my choosing of it, it diminishes the grace. It diminishes the experience of grace.
So,
see, you need a moment.
my roommate has a thing that automatically waters their plants, and it just started going off. And I'm sorry, I couldn't hold back the laughter for a second there. It was really confused me at first.
Did it spray you? I'm hoping it sprayed you.
No, it didn't. It's not like that. But your statement earlier that grace is only gracious. How did you say that again?
Yeah, grace is only gracious if it's completely God's choice. Mm-hmm. If election is diminished at all, if you import your choice into it at all, you may not realize it, but you're proportionally diminishing the your understanding of the grace of God, because whatever you ascribe to yourself, you've taken away from His grace. Yeah. And you've ascribed to your own ability.
Whatever you ascribe to yourself, you've taken away from His grace.
So let me ask you some practical questions. Is that okay, Peter?
Sure, please.
Because I would imagine some people are listening, and the reality of this life is that we all suffer.
Yes.
And I think it's important to kind of talk about, maybe from your experience in pastoral ministry, how do you bring the sovereignty of God to bear when somebody is suffering?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a big question. I think it really, obviously, the uniqueness of the situation depends on it. It helps if someone's already pointed in that direction. Because, you know, there are some pitfalls there. You don't want to be too quick to say, you know, "Hey, God planned all this and it's good for you." Yeah. Although if they're already testifying to that, you can really encourage it.
Right.
But I think at the very least, let's say someone is they're in a place of complaint, maybe bitterness, about their suffering, even then, his the knowledge of his sovereignty operates in that it undergirds your counsel. So the confidence that I can speak to someone about God's goodness or the long term or the reality that God will be near them and will comfort them and that he's not far away, that he's nearby. And if they lift up their eyes to him, he's there. All of that truth, I think, is undergirded by the confidence in his, that God is working a plan that we can't possibly completely understand, but it's very good. And in the end, we're going to praise him for it.
It's Romans 8:28. That's mean. Yeah, it's a pillar. One thing you said that I appreciate is, every pastoral situation can be different, and it takes wisdom.
Yeah.
It takes knowing your own people, for one. You're the under shepherd of sheep, and you got to know them well and care for them accordingly, and that's important. I heard this, I think, from Matt Chandler, and he heard it from someone else or whatever, and I found it really helpful in my own pastoral ministry. And he said, you need to prepare your church for suffering. And I found that to be a really helpful statement as I was entering into a church plant and thinking about, preparing sermon series and what does that look like to prepare a church for suffering. And part of that, I say all that to say, because part of that is giving your church, as a greater depth and understanding of the sovereignty of God in all things, even in suffering.
Yes. Yeah. And what do you do? What do you do, Sean? Do you do it once a year, or do you seek to bring that into your different messages and points of application?
Yeah, I can't say I've done that programmatically yet, just because we just celebrated our 1 year. But I would say this. This is where my thoughts have gone. I'm planning on doing a sermon series focusing on suffering and the sovereignty of God. And so I want to be very clear about that in a very intentional way. We're going to do that. So a three or four part series in 2020. The other thing is when the text, I imagine like you go through books of the Bible. When it comes up in the text, we go after it. And it does come up,
especially if we're going through Acts right now.
Absolutely. We're going through persecution, and with persecution, there's suffering, and God's sovereign hand is at work. And it's afforded me a lot of opportunities. So for me, when I see those opportunities, appropriately, I press into that and remind our folks that you will suffer. But as Christians, we have hope because God is sovereign. And I get people to think eschatologically. We look forward to the day where we're going to be with Jesus, and all this suffering, all the brokenness, all the wrongs will be made right. And so that's the hope we live in.
Awesome.
Yeah. I don't know. How's that look for you guys?
Well,
traditionally or annually or whatever?
It is more looking for the opportunities, because we generally do, expositing text through a book. And then we'll do topical series here or there, shorter topical series, but we haven't done one on suffering in quite a while. And so generally speaking, I'm looking for those opportunities to bring application or teaching in the exposition. But there is plenty of opportunity to do that. So we just launched this past Sunday, we started in 1 Corinthians, and I think there's going to be plenty of opportunity in there to deal with it.
And speaking directly about suffering isn't the only way to prepare your congregation to suffer well, I think. If we're talking about the sovereignty of God, giving them a proper understanding of God's sovereignty is going to help them. Because we want them, when suffering comes, when trials and tribulations come into their lives, to be able to say, like Job did, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah. We want them to have a faith in God that trusts him through everything, that God is working for my good because he loves me. Yeah. That he's the author of my faith. He's the finisher of my faith. So I think through just a theology being taught in your church, that you're preparing them to suffer well.
Which leads to another point. It's important to think well about our theology, especially as pastors, because that is how you prepare your church. It's not just the topic of suffering, to Brooks's point. It's it's just teaching theology proper and doing that well and showing how it applies to everyday life.
Yeah, even good eschatology. Look, like you were mentioning earlier, understanding that God is going to come and end history with the glory of Jesus Christ and the taking up of his saints to eternal glory and give us glorified bodies where we worship him forever. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you properly hit different theological areas, you're going to be preparing your church to suffer well. What we need is to have mature churches.
I believe
who, unlike, like the author of Hebrews said, that they drink milk, they need milk and not solid food. I think Paul said that in 1 Corinthians as well, actually. But
did you just say that Paul wrote Hebrews too?
No, I said the author.
He solved it.
Yeah, thank you.
I said the author of Hebrews said it, and also Paul said it in 1 Corinthians.
So there's a linguistic connection between the two.
There is a very similar passage in the two.
Yeah.
There is. Which is why Apollos could have written it, because he was a good friend of Paul, you know what I mean?
Oh. That's one theory. Apollos was the author of Hebrews.
I'm betting on Luke, actually.
Yeah. We digress, so.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts just on the sovereignty of God that you'd want to tell anyone listening to this podcast, or you tell someone in your local church?
Yeah. Well, just that, you know, I mean, just my own reflections and for my own soul, it's such an undergirding truth. It's so foundational in a way.
Yeah.
To know that God is all in all. So, you were saying that the Christian life is full of suffering. The Christian life is difficult. I think pastoral ministry, you know, we face continual challenges. There's never a day, even when there's joy, there's sorrows and difficulties. And to manage that, to navigate that with faith in God, that he's good. You know, I think you have to grapple with the depth of sovereignty and be able to apply it to the situations you face. Because that's the only way that I find the ability to recognize the difficulties and things that really press on my own soul, but to translate that into opportunities to see God's grace work, to have faith in his grace, to have faith for him to work powerfully. It really, the only way I can translate that is to recognize, okay, God has a plan. He's good. None of this is out of his control. He's going to do exactly what's best for his people and bring himself glory through all this. And frankly, when we're in the midst of that, it's almost impossible to see. But the very work of the very gospel work that we're involved in requires an increasing appreciation for the sovereignty of God.
Amen. Well, Peter, thank you so much for being on the podcast today, man. I think you brought a lot of great insight and great stories into this.
Yeah.
We're going to move into Cornfield Theology in a second, and Sean and I don't know if we'll have much, but...
There's no cleanup here.
Yeah, go through the cleanup.
The only cleanup we can take care of right now, because I think we...
Clean it up!
I think you're at Crossway Church in Lancaster, PA, correct? We've already settled...
Oh, did I not mention that earlier? Yeah,
we've already settled he's... Yeah. Clearly Eagles fan, so he's got some connection, but
yeah,
that's right.
Hey, in a couple minutes or less, just like fun factoids or whatever, tell us about Lancaster. What's it like?
Well, you know, I'm actually from the Philadelphia area.
Okay.
And Lancaster is about an hour and a half west of Philadelphia, and it's mostly farmland. It's mainly known for the Amish, but that's an interesting historical thing. That actually, the Amish come from the Mennonites, and there are apparently many strains of Mennonites. There's tons of Mennonites and Amish here. But Lancaster County is also growing, and it's a fun place, but it's very different than what I'm used to, although now I'm here 15 years, so I'm used to this, and it's home for me and my family. We love it. But yeah, you know, it's the kind of place where you get very comfortable with driving down a road and having to navigate around an Amish buggy and to do so safely, wave at the children hanging out the back. But then once in a while you pinch yourself and realize very few people have this experience.
Yeah.
It's a different kind of a place. Yeah.
Yeah. We got a little of that here in Iowa. We got
a lot of Mennonites here in Iowa.
Well, I grew up in Eastern Iowa and we drive.
I didn't know there were people in Eastern Iowa.
Let's stop now. You hate is going to hate. But anyways, between Dubuque and the Twin Cities, we drive 52, which you guys, if you're not looking at a map, wouldn't know, but tons of Amish. And it's like, Yeah, you got to like drive around them, and you see, you know, all manners of bake sales on the side of the road.
Yeah,
and of course we'd stop, all that kind of stuff. So I like exposing my kids to that because it engages them in good questions, you know. Mm-hmm. But I remember doing. I remember, 5, 10 years ago. No, geez, 15 years ago, I went to Lancaster. Huh. We went to a Phillies Cubs game when I was in seminary.
Oh my goodness!
And we drove out to Cubs lost, so it was
nice.
Of course.
We mean, of course. Then won the World Series eventually. Come on now,
bro. That was the flukiest thing I've ever seen in baseball.
That was the flukiest thing ever. Stop.
Anyways, we went to Lancaster and did the whole Amish tour. It was quite fascinating. It was fun.
Be like if the Bears came back and won the Super Bowl.
No, it didn't happen. Yeah,
and they do know how to make money. I'll tell you that they they're not slow to leverage their cultural difference there to draw attention. So I don't mean to. You might, yeah, that might be a cleanup line right there.
Yeah. Awesome, man. Well, thank you so much again for being on.
All right. So we are back with Cornfield Cleanup.
Cornfield Cleanup.
And probably the most obvious thing to clean up immediately right now is the very poor transition I had into Cornfield Cleanup. I accidentally cut Peter off earlier, I think. I actually think I cut myself off early because I was just like, thanks for being here. And then like, just cut the whole thing off.
We're done.
But yeah, man.
It's like when you're on a phone call with somebody and like before they say goodbye, before the other person says goodbye, they hang up.
Yeah, I do that on purpose all the time.
You do it to me all the time. That's where I was going. I'm like, but click.
All right, love you. Bye. Click before you could say anything. Yeah, of course.
I got some cornfield cleanup. I know you might have some. So okay. I said right at the beginning of our podcast that you were like athletically inept. That's not true.
I mean, of course, it's not true. Everyone knows that it's not true. You didn't even have to clean that
up. You're a five-star athlete.
That's so obvious.
Well, here's the story that actually this is a I don't know what you call this. We didn't do cornfield cleanup right afterwards. I went for a workout. I ran over to the gym. Went to the YMCA here in Waukee.
Mm-hmm. And you realized how athletically inept you were.
Yeah, I did.
Is that what you're going to say?
Yeah, I am. I'm like, so I do my Stairmaster thing. I do that.
You realized I could Stairmaster
I was fine on the Stairmaster. I'm all good. And then I, you know, do 20 minutes on that. It's kind of my normal routine. Then I go to the treadmill. And so, like, I'm just walking on the treadmill, like, you know, 3 miles an hour. And I grab my towel and I, like, you know, pat the sweat off my head or whatever. And, you know, off my eyes or whatever. And the minute I, like, pull the towel up from my eyes, I'm falling off the edge of the treadmill. I almost got my foot stuck in like the plastic piece on the treadmill. I'm like, who's just watched me do this?
Exactly. So if you insult my athleticism or my understanding knowledge of sports one more time on this podcast,
yeah,
I don't know what I'm going to do.
No, well,
actually, I'm going to censure
the
your
treadmill
face
will
off.
Take care of it. Yeah, the treadmill will take care of it for you.
That's awesome. I don't think we have much cleanup with regarding content.
No.
I'm glad you brought in and mentioned Peter's church, things like that.
Yeah.
There is one more thing I'm trying to think of. Give me 1 second. Oh, we need to clean up that thing that he said to clean up at the end.
What's that?
His thing about knowing how to make money.
Why?
Because he said we needed to clean it up. And I honestly think it's a little bit cleanup worthy.
So clean it up, Brooks.
I don't know how, honestly. What's the explanation? What is he talking about, and how is that true?
Well,
you would know more than I.
Well, I'll simply say this: like, you talk about Amish being, you know, making money or whatever. Is that it? Yeah. Well, mm-hmm. They're hardworking. If you ever met, there's some Amish folks just south here of Des Moines, and they're buying up land left and right, and they're hardworking. I'm assuming they're making money, making their living. So, you know, I think the moral of the story to anything is like, don't generalize.
Yeah, don't generalize.
Which people do all the time. So, I think that's just probably the one point of cleanup. Just don't generalize. It's not helpful.
Well, I'm surprised Skype works so well.
Yeah, we'll
do that
again.
The quality was pretty high. Oh, you know what we should mention? What's Sean, that? You were quieter than us this whole time.
Oh, yeah.
So here's a cleanup.
Is that my fault?
We can't go back and change that.
Yeah.
However, we had the microphone on. We have a Blue Yeti is what we record on. And we had it
Don't know what that means.
The, huh?
A Blue Yeti.
That's this microphone that we're using.
Oh, okay.
but we had it recording just one direction, recording from me, and not having it record from both directions like we usually do.
Right.
And so Sean was quieter because the mic wasn't picking him up well.
Yeah.
And we're sorry. Yep. We can't go back and re-record with Peter. I think you could hear him fine, but
yeah.
Yep. Anyway, thank you guys for listening, man. We are really grateful for y'all. We're really grateful that you let us speak into your life, that you enjoy listening to us.
Yeah,
and I have no idea why you do, but
super grateful for the feedback we receive as well.
Yes.
You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a question that we tackled. If you have other questions, hey, I'd like these guys to talk about this theological topic or this situation at church. I'm working through this in the Christian life or my personal life. Go ahead and just shoot us email info at...
No, we're not doing emails. We have a form you can fill out.
I'm so behind the times.
We have a form you can fill out at redemptionhilldsm.org /cornfieldtheology. Cornfield Theology.
If I had it my way, everyone would just email me. Don't DM me.
So when they fill out that form, Sean,
yeah,
it emails you.
Oh,
it sends you an email and it says, this is the person, this is their number, this is their email, and this is their message. And that way you're not giving out your personal email to everyone who wants to give a comment, and it's also more intuitive for them.
I'm so glad you're this part of this church.
So yeah, go redemptionhilldsm.org /cornfieldtheology. We love hearing your comments.
Yeah, absolutely.
We love hearing things that you disagreed with, even things that you do agree with.
We've
that
had
you appreciated
that too.
Yeah, for sure.
We've had the disagreements in
or whatever
with the listeners. That's great. We appreciate it.
Sorry we are late with this episode. We skipped an episode. A lot of stuff going on that week, so
yeah, we were out of town.
And we are excited to get back to you. Feel free to leave a review on iTunes if you do enjoy the podcast. We always love to read those. We'd love to have multiple 5-star reviews on there. So if you want to leave a review with your honest thoughts, we'd appreciate it.
And if you don't like the podcast, could you give us 5 stars still? Just kidding.
We encourage honesty, not deceitfulness. Deceitfulness is not a virtue,
nope.
Even when it benefits us. All right.
Thanks,
well, we will see you guys later.
Peace out.